August 1st, 1906. What is the chaff to the wheat? Ellen G. White. Religion in the heart, planted there by the Spirit of God, produces beauty in the character. It is not as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The Spirit of truth, the righteousness of Christ, produces beauty in the soul. It is that inward adorning of great price. The Spirit of holiness, if received from God into the inner sanctuary of the soul, will, if it pervades the soul temple, work outward, molding and fashioning the character after the divine similitude. The Spirit, the life from Jesus Christ, flows from the soul. It is represented as a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Genuine faith and love, and the reverence and fear of God, will have a refining influence on the life. Spurious pretenses, emotional, fitful, religious experiences will also make themselves apparent in the life. Too often, for a time, these pass for genuine religion, but their influence is such that the question is forced upon those who have a knowledge of the fruits of righteousness. What is the chaff to the wheat? Those whose religion depends on circumstances are altogether unreliable. Their experience being fashioned by their surroundings is fitful and unsafe, and misleading to themselves, and the atmosphere which surrounds their souls is misleading to others also. The high, ecstatic flashes that occasionally brighten up their experience are regarded by many as the inspiration of God. But it is simply the development of the natural phase of character. These two classes are represented in the 50th chapter of Isaiah. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And the warning is given to the other class. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. There is a marked contrast between the strange fire kindled by selfish human efforts and the sacred fire of God's own kindling. The one bears the decided imprint of humanity, its fruit testifies to the character of the tree. By their fruits ye shall know them. The souls that fix their attention on the fountain of truth and wisdom, who go straight to the source of true wisdom, will not be disappointed. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not any man for his lack of knowledge. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. To those who thus seek, it shall be given. The Holy One has presented his law to us as a standard of character, and the Lord is our judge, as well as our lawgiver and our king. There can be sinless human agents who will not swerve from the strictest truth and honesty. Abraham was God's representative in his generation. God calls him the father of the faithful, and Christ says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How could Abraham behold the plan of redemption? How could he comprehend the great and grand working out of this plan through the future ages? By faith. He saw the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He saw the one great antitypical sacrifice gracing the Word with his presence, living the life of God in this sinful world. And his righteousness was going before him, showing him the way, and the glory of the Lord was his reward. Abraham had a special interest in the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. To him it was revealed that in Christ his hopes of eternal life were centered. Through his sacrifice, his salvation was complete, and Abraham's heart was filled with comfort, hope, and assurance, which was to him a firm foundation, a solid rock, upon which he rested in confidence that could not be shaken. The very truth that came down from heaven was welcomed into his heart. He was not an occasional Christian and an apparently devout worshiper. God said, "I know him." He could trust Abraham. Among his children, God would have no tampering with the conscience of young or old, master or servant. There is to be no conniving at transgression. The 10 holy precepts had not been written upon the tables of stone by the finger of God in Abraham's day, but Abraham was acquainted with them. They had been handed down from generation to generation. Parents had taught their children the will of the Creator. Having educated himself to obey the law of God, the spirit of the commandments given in Eden was woven into the character of Abraham, fashioning his life after the divine pattern. And as a result, his family was enlightened. He feared the Lord with all his house, for God's standard of holiness was made known by Abraham to both masters and servants. He who combines faith and works will command his household after him, and like Abraham, will fear the Lord with all his house. Of him, God said, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken." He who is a true child of Abraham will cultivate home religion. It is the privilege of everyone to walk in the light, if they will seek the Lord earnestly for wisdom. The word of the Lord was made known to Abraham direct by heavenly intelligences. The same word was made known to the following generations by the Old Testament scriptures, and is now revealed in the New Testament gospel. The written word can be taken into every family. It should be opened before the members of the household as their guidebook, to be studied and obeyed. In every difficulty that may arise, let all inquire, "What hath God said in his word?" For that is our directory, our rule of life. The word is the bread of life to the hungry soul, the water of life to the thirsty soul. David beheld the wondrous glory of Jesus Christ, and while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. How could he keep silent? He must give utterance. He must tell of the grand scenes opened before him, the power, the majesty, the glory of Christ. Who can behold the glory of our Redeemer and not speak of it? Who, with the eye of faith, can see his beauty and not extol it? Who can taste of his love and not adore him? The Lord God of hosts is his name. Even the chosen of God cannot give expression to the glory of his goodness and love. Language fails to reveal it. Lost in wonder, one of old exclaimed, "He is the chiefest among 10,000. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He is my beloved, and I am his." In the 145th Psalm, David offers him beautiful tribute of praise, saying, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." Unable to find words to express what was in his heart, John calls upon all to behold him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, Jesus Christ, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The golden chain binds the Old and New Testaments together. They both express the same thing, declaring unto humanity the living testimony of the King in his beauty. All the writers show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. We also are to open our lips in praises. From the heart subdued with his love, let expressions of adoration arise. Tell of his goodness. Tell of his loveliness. Extol his grace. Magnify his lovely character. To the true believer, he is more precious than gold, even the finest gold of Ophir. Yea, more precious to me than life itself.